chapter 8. Just want to look at the 20th verse again. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The book of Jeremiah presents the last days of the crumbling northern kingdom of Judah. It covers the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. We see this in the opening verses of the book. That would be Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And that period of time is portrayed in 2 Kings 22 through 25 and 2 Chronicles chapters 34 through 36. So if you read those, you get a pretty good idea of the times of Jeremiah. We see from chapter 1 and verse 2 that Jeremiah was called and began to preach in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah reigned 31 years. So Jeremiah ministered 18 years of Josiah's reign. That was followed by the Jehoahaz. He reigned for 3 months, which was followed by Jehoiakim, who reigned for 11 years. And then, of course, Zedekiah, who reigned for 11 years. You add all that together and you have 40 years. So Jeremiah's ministry was just over 40 years, 40 years, 6 months, and perhaps a little longer. So for 40 years, he preached. His theme was pretty much the same all the way through. He would be the last preacher that God would send to Judah before he delivered them into captivity. You never know when the last preacher has been sent to you. He would be the last one for the kingdom of Judah. His preaching ministry was a token of the love and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God toward Judah, because it presented them with opportunity to repent, to get right with God. And God told them over and over that if they would get right, that they could enjoy the land. But if they didn't, then judgment would come, which of course would be the Babylonian captivity. So the reoccurring message of Jeremiah was repent or impending doom is inevitable. And that was his message for 40 years. But they would not hearken. They would not repent. They continued on in their sin, continued cleaving to their idolatry. And Jeremiah, for over 40 years, spoke as he was moved of the Lord to preach. That is indicated by the repeated phrases some 30 times. The word of the Lord came to him. When you see that phrase, another message of Jeremiah was about to be delivered. And what Jeremiah preached was the word or message of God, indicated by Jeremiah saying over and over and over, "Thus saith the Lord." Jeremiah pleaded with the people to listen as he exposed their sin, as he called upon them to repent and turn to God. But again, they would not. He preached message after message that should have pricked their hearts and shamed them, but they were unmoved. They were unchanged. Each message that he preached, again, was a manifestation of God's love for the people, God's grace and his mercy and his long suffering. toward the people in providing them opportunity to turn from sin and the God, but they would not. Jeremiah preached unto them constantly. He preached very plainly. He preached distinctly, pointedly. He did so faithfully and without compromise. Yet we read here in Jeremiah, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Notice, past, ended, and we are not. Past, ended, and we are not. Time and opportunities had come and gone, and they remained unchanged by the message of God. Now, what we read here in Jeremiah 8, verse 20, is a portion of Jeremiah's second message. It's covered in chapter 7 through chapter 10. And it was spoken as the people were going into the house of the Lord. We read in Jeremiah 7, 1 and 2. So it is a message that is preached to those who frequented the house of God. And our text presents a very real, a very prevalent danger to God's people. Our subject tonight is the passing of spiritual opportunity. And we speak concerning the saved, the passing of spiritual opportunity. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not. In spite of all the preaching of Jeremiah. First of all, consider the condition of Jeremiah's day prior to the ministry of Jeremiah. There was the 55-year reign of Manasseh, who was the most evil of all the kings of Judah. We read of him in 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 6. Very evil. He was followed by his son, Ammon, who followed in his father's footsteps. Ammon only reigned for 2 years. So 57 years of wicked reign. Manasseh followed Hezekiah, who was a very godly king. 57 years of wicked reign. During that time, erected throughout the kingdom were idols and temples of Baal worship. As you come to the book of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been in Assyrian bondage for about 100 years. And now the southern kingdom of Judah was rushing headlong on a course toward its own destruction. They were following the same paths, and they were engrossed in the same ways that led to the destruction of the northern kingdom. They, like their counterpart Israel, had for many years ignored and dismissed God. They had put away truth, and they replaced it with that which was false. And now they're a kingdom that's in a state of confusion. They're a kingdom that's in a state of chaos. As you read through the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we see that the nation or the kingdom has basically fallen apart. Everything has gone amok. Troubles and degeneracy were widespread throughout the nation. The government was corrupt. Moral decay was rapidly worsening. Judah was a kingdom in crisis. And the judgment of God was hanging over them. The conditions of Judah very much parallel our own day. We want to notice the spiritual condition of God's people during this time. Following the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, again, 57 years of wickedness, Josiah began to reign. Again, Jeremiah was called in the 13th year of Josiah. But Josiah led the nation in spiritual reformation. But we must not confuse that with a heart-changing revival. It was not that. It was simply a reformation. Jeremiah comes upon the scene, and in his preaching he begins to expose the sins of the people of God. He does so in very plain and graphic language. And again, he does this for over 40 years. Each message that he preached was for the benefit, for the spiritual well-being of God's people. But they did not give heed. In the first message that Jeremiah preached, he thundered forth the sin of the people. And from Jeremiah's messages, we see the terrible condition that God's people were in. We want to look at several verses. We want to look at the first message that Jeremiah preached, and then the one that we find our text in, the second message. But if we go over to Jeremiah chapter 2, we read of his call in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this would, we see the instruction in verse 2 and then we see the message. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all families of the house of Israel. I want to go through this as quickly as possible. Much of it we'll just read. It pretty much speaks for itself. And it's very parallel to our own day, to the condition of many of God's people today. In verses 2 and 3, we see that they were not what they once were. Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So they'd gone a long way from their early days. They were far from God. Their lives were marked by vanity. So they were moving further and further and further from God. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity? They've walked after vanity so much that they are become vain. They were chasing the temporal. That's vanity. They were centering their lives upon the temporal. That's vanity. And they did so to the extent, again, that they actually became vain. They had lost their desire for God. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They were too busy chasing vanity. They no longer had a desire for God. And they even abused what God had given them. And I brought you unto a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. And they became followers of that which was absolutely no benefit to them. Verse 8. Notice the last part of that verse. And walked after things that do not profit. Verse 11. They changed their gods, which are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And this had an adverse effect upon them. It had an adverse effect upon their grandchildren. Verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. They're following vanity. And it has an effect, it would have an effect even upon their children's children. They had forsaken God, and they tried to invent for themselves some substitute for the Lord. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 14 and 15, we'll not read there, but we see their lives were marked by ruin and destruction. They had gone the way of the world. Verse 18. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? So they were in the way of Egypt, they were in the way of Assyria, and they were drinking the muddy waters, they were drinking that which was polluted. They were, again, partaking of that which was absolutely no benefit to them. They were backslidden. Their lives were filled with bitterness and irreverence. We see that in verse 19. They were spiritual adulterers. Verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. And again, their lives were marked by ruin and destruction. Verse 21, I had planted thee a noble vine, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? They're a degenerate plant. In verse 22, they're compared to a stained garment. In verse 23, they're polluted. In verse 24, they're like a wild ass to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind. And as they become useless, they become useless, spiritually speaking. Their lives were steeped in idolatry. Verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. So they're steeped in idolatry. Their children, we've already read about their grandchildren, their children were indifferent toward the Lord. Verse 30, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Where did they learn that? Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. They had an inflated view of themselves. Notice verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. So they had an inflated opinion of themselves. It had become their habit to be unmindful of God. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Not just once, but day after day after day, they were oblivious to God. This is Jeremiah preaching to them. They sought to be accepted by the enemies of God, and therefore they adjusted their ways accordingly. Verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? They were seeking the love of their enemies. We're not interested in God. We're interested in being accepted and thought highly of by the world. And again, they adjusted their ways accordingly. They had a feeling of innocence. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. They didn't see anything wrong with themselves. They didn't see the problem with themselves. Verse 36, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? They're gallivanting around. Look at God's people today. They gallivant all over the place. There was backsliding, spiritual adultery. Chapter 3 makes this so very plain. It says in verse 2 that they had polluted the land with their whoredoms and with their wickedness. This was God's people. They had a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. In verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Verse 8, backsliding Israel committed adultery. Verse 9, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And for all this, her treacherous sister Judah not turned unto me for her whole, with her whole heart, but feignedly. In a very weak manner, they, in pretense, repented and turned to the Lord, but never really got right. They justified themselves, verse 11. And you can just read on through chapter 3. They were guilty of spiritual adultery. And then coming to chapter 4, verse 17, the rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish. They're like an habitual drunk. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Verse 30, though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. They tried to cover their sin with appearances, and their appearances convinced themselves that there was nothing wrong with them, that all was okay. In chapter 5, verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Verse 11, they have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Verse 24, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain. Both the former and the latter in his season, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the chiefs bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. And what end and what will you do in the end thereof? And in this message, this first message, Jeremiah calls upon them. He reveals their sin and he calls upon them to repent. Verse 22 of chapter 3 said, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Return unto me was the message of Jeremiah. Chapter 4, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. He is calling upon them to repent. And if they would not, that God would bring judgment. Notice in chapter 6, verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for as an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. He's calling them to grieve over their sins. That was the first sermon that Jeremiah preached. And then we come to chapter 7. And the word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, different message. And this one would be preached in a different place. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Stand where the people enter into the temple. Stand where they enter into my house. And proclaim there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. They had not repented of anything in the first message. But they continue to go to the house of God, pretending to worship the Lord. And God tells Jeremiah, you go down to the house of God and you preach to them. Notice verse 3. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. That is, you will be able to enjoy the land. Amend your ways. But they continued in their sins. They convinced themselves that they would escape the judgment of God. Verse 4. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They had convinced themselves that God would not destroy them because the temple was there in Jerusalem. Certainly God will not destroy us. His house is here. Jeremiah refers to these as lying words. So they're holding on to their sin, and yet they continue in the formality of worship. Verse 8. Behold, Ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And then notice verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house. God is saying, will you do, Jeremiah is saying, will you do all of these things, this wickedness, and come into my house and pretend to worship me, which is called, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? They continue to go to the house of worship. The truth is, they thought very lightly of the house of God. It meant nothing. And God says, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. They turned a deaf ear to the message of God. They paid no mind to God. Verse 13. Now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, and ye answered not. Again, the message had no effect upon them. They were guilty of idolatry. He brings this out in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Instead of coming to God, they loved other things. Instead of serving God, they sacrificed to idols. Instead of honoring God and walking in the ways of God, they chose another course and followed a willful path of rebellion. And they did this over and over and over again. They continued in their backslidings. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They hold fast to the lies that everything is okay with them. And they refuse to return. This is very descriptive of our day. They held on to their hypocrisy. God had given them a space to repent and they refused. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. That is, they had a fleshly enthusiasm, just as that horse runs into the battle. They had enthusiasm for everything but the Lord. They had desire for everything but the Lord. They were ignorant of the times. That's brought out in verse 7 of chapter 8. They also boasted of their wisdom. They rejoiced in their history. Verse 8. They rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Having continually rejected God's word, they become fools. And they would make one bad decision after another. Again, there are many today in that condition. They were entangled in covetousness, setting their affections on other things. Verse 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. In verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They were not ashamed of what they had become. They were not ashamed of their sinful ways. They could not even blush. They become proud. Again, it's not our point to get on Facebook again. But Facebook proves today, it is living proof that many who profess God have no shame for their sin because they publicize it. They put it out there so everyone can see it. They don't have enough sense, and they're proud of their sin. This is where the people were. Were they ashamed? They weren't ashamed at all. They saw nothing wrong with what they were doing. They were made to feel better about themselves. Verse 11. We see that there were those who were prophesying smooth things unto them. And they became hardened through the numbing effect of sin. So the people of God, were in a horrible condition. But what makes it even worse is these people were constantly exposed to the preaching of Jeremiah. But they were unmoved. They were unchanged. For 40 years, just over 40 years, Jeremiah would preach message after message. And the people continued to love and to seek and to serve and to walk after and to worship their idols. All along, all the while continuing to frequent the house of God, convincing themselves that everything was okay. They were content in their sin before God. The truth is, their religion was empty. If the Word of God does not move a child of God, then their religion is empty. They have nothing. And this was the condition of the people. Jeremiah preached and preached, and they were unmoved. They had no real interest in the Lord. They were like many today. They'll fit the Lord in when they can or when they feel like it. They had no real desire to please Him. They had no real consciousness of God's holiness, no real heart to love Him, no real concern to obey Him. And God gave them a space to repent. And every time God sent Jeremiah to preach to them, that was a time of opportunity for them to repent and get right. But they were unchanged. They were unchanged by the message. And again, they continued to frequent the house of God. In fact, as you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah became despised in their eyes. They hated Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Notice there, chapter 32, verses 33 through 35. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They brought their abominations into the house of God. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. The danger is we can fall into deplorable spiritual conditions. And while in that condition, we can be unaffected by the message of God. Unaffected. This is where they were. They were unaffected by Jeremiah's preaching. And we come here to our text. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. We're not saved. We thought someone would come and help us. But that time has passed, and no one has come. And they continued on in their sin, losing spiritual opportunities. We all know that we can fall into terrible conditions, but it ought to always be our prayer that God would give us a sensitive and tender heart to the message of God's Word. That when we do fall into that condition, that the preaching or the reading of God's Word would prick our hearts and cause us to return unto the Lord. We do sin. And again, we do succumb to terrible conditions. But God gives us opportunities to get right. All the long suffering of God. He gives us, just as He did Judah, opportunity after opportunity to get right, to leave sin, and to draw near unto God. No, may we not let those opportunities pass. You cannot lose your salvation, but you do not want to die in this condition that the kingdom of Judah found themselves in. And no child of God should die in that condition. We need to just get right. God's people need to get right. The truth is, if we get in these spiritual conditions, we become part of the problem. We become part of the problem. That's why in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, you see, God's people had become part of the problem. And today, I speak generally. Christendom is a large part of the problem. Oh, it's easy for Christendom to sit back and blame the politicians. But read God's Word with my people. God's people become the problem. That's a terrible place to be. Again, we ought to always be affected by the message of God in a positive way. The very moment we are unaffected by the preaching of God's Word when we're in sin, you're in a terrible place. Terrible, terrible place. And God's judgment looms, just as it did here with the kingdom of Judah. We know the rest of the story. Judah never did repent. And they were carried into Babylonian captivity. They were judged. Dysfunction became the norm in Judah. And so it is today. Even those who profess to know the Lord, many times their lives are just as dysfunctional as the lost person out there. But yet they profess to know the Lord, and maybe they do. But they need to repent. They need to turn from their sin and turn to God. And that is true of every single one of us. We need to repent every day. Don't carry your sins of today over into tomorrow. That's foolish. But listen to the message of God. Turn to God. Draw near to the Lord. And this is how we escape the judgment of God. God was telling him over and over, repent, and you can enjoy the land. But if you don't, you will be destroyed. And again, it affected their children and their grandchildren. Generations were affected because people would not repent, because people would not be moved by the message of God. So God help us to always have a tender heart, a sensitive heart to the word of the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.